You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no announcements, we'll go on to the scripture reading. That's Acts 3:17 through 21. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began. And Father God, we just want to pray for a blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for this time together in fellowship. We enjoy seeing each other. We enjoy the friendship that we share. But most of all, Father, we enjoy coming to worship, to sing songs of praise and glory for what you've done in your Son, our Savior. The sacrifice that he made, the obedience that he demonstrated, and Father, the faithfulness that comes from our being trustful of your plan for our life. So Lord, we thank you for the study too, and that's a part of it, that we might grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might be built up in a faith that honors you and brings glory to your name. And we thank you as you attend to this need in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've been studying Elijah, and some of the basic things that we have studied go back to Malachi chapter 4. We're just going to look at them real quickly here because I think it bears repeating so that we remember where these things are. In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. And this was spurred by conversations with a man who said the Lord's going to return any moment now. He was just listening to Hal Lindsey talk about it the other day on the radio. And I said, you know, people have been saying that for hundreds of years. Actually, you know, they've been saying it for thousands of years. Because if you go back and you look at the scripture, James said it and Peter said it, John said it, and Paul said it, our Lord even said it. And they always said it was imminent. It was near. It was nigh. Now is the time. And John even talked about Antichrist being among them. And so that we knew, or he said at that time, they knew that the end was near because of that. But not a one of them were right. And that kind of stopped my friend cold in his tracks because he really didn't, you know, the only thing he could say to me is he said, yeah, and the Bible said there'd be scoffers at the end time too. I'm not being a scoffer. And I told him that. Yeah, I didn't take that personal. I'm not being a scoffer. He's mislabeling me. I believe in the return of the Lord. Yeah, I'm a brother in Christ. I know what the book says, that it's going to happen, but it's just not imminent. This teaching is false, and it leads people to a destruction in faith because it's just like the healing ministry. Signs and wonders were for Israel. God's real clear about that. And he used the healing in order to identify that he was working among them. Today we're going to study part of a chapter in Acts, which we read. We're going to study the whole chapter. The chapter is broken down into two sections. We're going to look at the lame man who was in front of the temple, who was begging for alms. And he was healed. And people understood that was a fulfillment of Scripture. We don't have that today. It was for Israel. It's not for us. But people today talk about that. And so you try to get healed and you don't. So you think it's lack of faith or it's lack of giving, because if you give 10, you'll get 100 back. And it goes on and on and on. And it leaves people crushed in their faith. But when we rightly divide Scripture, we understand God had a purpose and a plan during the Acts period that he was calling the nation of Israel, and all of these things that happened were to identify his calling. People understand now. So we'll look at that. But in Malachi, we see that God promises Elijah will return. He says in verse 5, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." We know what that day is. And we may study it as a... This may be a part of Lesson 5. This is Lesson 3. Lesson 4 will be the today two parts. Acts chapter 3. And then the things of restoration. We're going to look at the things of restoration. because we know, if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 17, we know in Matthew chapter 17 that our Lord said that truly Elijah shall first come. In Matthew 17, 10. And he says in verse 11 that he will restore all things. And that's part two of today's lesson. Part one will be in Acts chapter 3 because it talks there in the preaching ministry. So we see here that coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that this idea of Elijah coming back is reinforced and reiterated by our Lord when he was here in the flesh. We know that John the Baptist wasn't Elijah. We studied that last week. We saw that John said, "No, I'm not." And we discussed some of the aspects of that. And we looked at how Scripture, either if John were, would teach reincarnation, and it doesn't, because reincarnation is the lie of Hinduism and paganism of the devil. Or, if John the Baptist was Elijah, it breaks the Word of God, because John says, "I'm not." And if John were Elijah, we looked at the many things that Elijah is going to do that John did not do. He didn't turn the hearts of the father to the children to fathers. He didn't pave the highway. He didn't do anything to the hills and the valleys and all that. He did not fulfill. Now, he was a type, and we looked at the Scripture before where it says that he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And that's Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. And here the angel Gabriel tells him, tells the father of John in verse 17 of Luke 1, "And he," speaking of Zacharias' son, "shall go before him," the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." It didn't say he's going to be Elijah. He said he's going to go in the what? The spirit and the power. And he's going to be a type. He's going to be a picture. Kind of like that guy in that slam dunk contest last night that put on Dominique's jersey. He wasn't Dominique, but he kind of came in the spirit and the power of Dominique. He put the old bam slam right up there. And everybody said, "That's Dominique's slam," because they knew what Dominique Wilkins, the Hawks. Okay. I know. If you didn't see it, it's just like coming in a conversation in the middle and you don't, where's it going? Dominique Wilkins, yeah. Okay. So, he wasn't Elijah, and we looked at that the last week. So this week, let's go to Acts chapter 3. See, one of the hardest things, someone said one time that people's minds are like concrete. They're all mixed up and set. You just can't. And that's the way it is with tradition. You run into the folks that they look for the rapture. This is an interesting thought. I was talking to Betty the other day, Kathy, your mother-in-law. I was talking to her, and I said, "You know, it's amazing that everybody's looking for the rapture." Okay. They think it's pre-trib, right? Okay, and we know the tribulation is that seven-year period before the millennium. So we're going to have the rapture, so boom, we're going to be caught up with the Lord. And I'm going to return with him, and I'm going to rule. When does he return? He kind of returns at the 3.5 year mark, at least in demonstrating his power, because for 3.5 years, it's the man of sin. But he really returns at the end of 7 years, and I've never thought about this, but the next time someone says, "I'm going to be raptured up," I'm going to ask them, "What are you going to do for 7 years?" Hey, got any idea? I mean, yeah, I'm being facetious, but I'm not making fun. I'm not being foolish about it. But when we come to Scripture, we've got to ask ourselves, what's being said? And who's saying it? If we don't, Scripture then becomes kind of like what Mac used to always call combination salad. It's just kind of toss it up, and you get a little piece of corn, you get a little carrot, you get a cucumber, and you get a little tomato, and you get some lettuce here, and it's just all kind of all together. God hadn't given us that. God's given us, what do you say, a 7-course meal? And that's the way we're supposed to enjoy it. I had a 7-course meal one time, Chris. You were there. Bykowski's. You remember that? We didn't know it was a seven-course meal, and, you know, the first meal comes out, and there's about, everybody gets 6 or 8 ounces of this sausage, and we're going, wow, this is a great dinner, man. You know, and we start eating it, and we're getting full, and I go, okay, here's course number two. Huh? I mean, by the time, we ate about a third of that, and by the time the third course came, we're going, mmm. Do you remember that?
I do.
God's given us a seven-course meal. We need to enjoy it. We don't need to stuff ourselves with the first part of it and ignore the last part. We need to enjoy the whole meal. And there is a delight in Scripture. There really is a delight in studying the Word of God. Clark has brought up a couple of times, and I like this. It's another Max statement. He said, you know, it's okay to be tired in the Word, but don't ever be tired of the Word. Okay? You know, there's a delight in the Word just as there is no delight for the child of God outside the Word. You know that? If you are in sin and you are a child of God, there is no peace. There's no delight. He's promised to chasten. And so if we're not chastened and we're in sin, if there's something wrong in our life, whatever it may be, there's no delight apart from Him. We need to get with Him. We need to get on that page with Him. And He's promised that He's faithful and just, and if we confess that sin, that He'll forgive us of that sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But first we have to agree and have that meeting of the mind that, you know, I'm out of your will, and get back in His will. We have here in Acts chapter 3, we have two scenes, okay? We have a scene of a beggar in front of the temple, and he's asking for a handout. And he's 40 years old, and we know that from later on in chapter 4. I think, and you can study that on your own. But 40 is an interesting number because it's a time of testing. And so we see that this beggar has gotten to the point where he's just, he's hardened. All he wants is just money. And he's so hardened and he's so disgusted with people, he doesn't even look at them. And let's start with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Remember Max saying, Peter and John went to the church. No. They went to the temple. You know, and that's what a great church began, Acts chapter 2. And no, they didn't start a church and go to church. They went right back to the temple because they were still following the law of Moses, because God had opened up the church yet. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his birth, his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, he wasn't even looking at them. His heart was so, after 40 years of having this condition and begging and asking people for money and having to deal with those that didn't help and wouldn't help, he wouldn't even look. He'd see him come, that's why Peter says, look on us. And he looks on him. And he took heed, it says in verse 5, expecting to receive. And then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, here's an interesting thought. Here's the pillars. Here's the pillars in this new community of believers. And I say this because there's a lot of them now. In chapter 2, they come out of the upper room and they have this, Peter has this preaching stint, and there's 5,000 people saved. Was it 5,000 or 3,000? Let me look back here. Chapter 2, 3,000. Okay, we're coming up to 5 on this one. Okay, there's 3,000 men saved, so there's more than that. And they had all this stuff in common, it says in chapter 2. You know, they had all their money in common. So here, and they laid all this money and everything at the apostles' feet. And here are these two guys that are the apostles, that are the pillars, and have all of this money given to them, and none of it is in their pocket. A far cry from that today. A far cry from that today. As silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, and immediately his ankles, you know, can you imagine 40 years, his ankles have never worked. His feet have never worked. His legs have never worked. I mean, I spent some time in a cast last year, and I know what that's like. It takes time to build those muscles back up and get it. But I mean, boom, immediately he stood up. And not only did he just stand up, he went leaping. He was jumping. God healed him like that. He went into that temple because he couldn't get into the temple before that, because it was a Levitical law that no impure person, no lame person could go into the temple. But he sat outside the temple. He's a picture of Israel waiting outside to go into the blessings of God. And the minute he gets that redemption, what's he doing? I mean, he's just running in there. And it's an amazement to people. So here's a miracle number one. Signs and wonders by God to show the nation Israel that he's working with them. This guy runs into the temple to experience that blessing that God has to give him. It's being called into that promised land. And everybody's amazed. And God talks about what he does with the nation Israel, that people will be amazed. They'll be amazed and wonder at what he's doing in their life. And so here's this first picture in verse 11. And as a lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now that's the first act. Now the second act is Peter's second preaching period. He's going to preach again. He's going to say pretty much some of the same things that he said the first time. And Peter begins to preach in verse 12. Peter saw it. He answered the people and said, "You men of Israel, always read the address on the envelope. It'll save you a lot of trouble. Ye men of Israel." No Gentiles in this. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You crucified him." He's got them last chapter with the same message, and he's getting them again. He said, "You crucified him, the one that we know. You denied him." He's the Holy One in verse 14. "Denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." They saw him. They saw the resurrection and the ascension. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren," we come to today's scripture. "And now, brethren," now all of that behind us, all of that, here's what happened. And not holding them guilty or holding them accountable for it, he said, "But this was all done." Why? "And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age began." Now, there's a lot of things we talk about. The two things we're going to focus on is the idea of the times of refreshing in verse 19 and the idea of the times of restitution. That's the word restore. Okay? The times of refreshing and the times of restitution. Those two things have to take place before the Lord comes back. That's what it said. It said that the heavens must receive until. Okay? You're going to stay in your room until. Okay, it's conditional. Verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. That word restitution is the word restore. We see that the first time, I think we see it over in Matthew chapter 12. Turn over real quick and read with me about this. Actually, this is the only time this word's used. This over here is going to be the verb form. This is the noun form of that word. Restitution. It means restore. In chapter 12, verse 11, it's a man who was paralyzed. Jesus, it says, then said Jesus to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched forth his hand, and it was, and there's that word again, restored. Restored well, like the other. What was broken, what was useless, what's another word I could use? Help me here. Just what was a problem in life? What was restored to its healthy, sound condition? And that's what the word means. And that's what he's talking about. This is what God's plan and purpose is for the nation Israel. And he's real clear about that when we go on with the rest of the passage, because we see in the latter part he talks about the promise that was given to Abraham, that through Abraham's seed, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, would be blessed. But this was the promise that was given to Israel. And this ties back in with our study on Elijah, because God said that he would send Elijah before he brought that curse. And he smite the earth with that curse that we know is the tribulation period. This restitution and this refreshing are things that God has foretold throughout history in the Old Testament. That's what he says there at the end of passage in verse 21. Read with me again. Heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things. Does that key into back with Elijah? He shall restore all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the age or the world began. So you want to hear about the restitution and the refreshment, you can go back into the Old Testament and find it. In fact, let's go back and look at Isaiah chapter 28. And we can find it there. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah in this prophetic passage talks about precept upon precept, line upon line. And it's in this, and this is how God deals with Israel. If you'll turn back to my ways, what are his ways? His ways he gave to them, precept upon precept, line upon line. In verse 9 of Isaiah 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and, what's the next word? Another tongue shall he speak to this people. That's an interesting little phrase right there. That stammering lips is that speaking in foreign languages. And see, if you go back and you study Acts, in the first chapter of Acts, we find out that the disciples have spent 40 days with a risen Savior. Luke wrote Acts. In the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Luke says that their eyes of understanding, the disciples' eyes of understanding, were opened so that they understood all things pertaining to the kingdom. Luke then begins in Acts a continuation of the historical account of what took place after the ascension. He explains the ascension in chapter 1. Before the ascension, there is one question asked in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, by the disciples after spending 40 days with the risen Savior, having their eyes totally open. They ask one question about the kingdom of God. And they say, will thou at this time, what's that word? Restore. That's that same word that we saw there in Matthew chapter 12. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel? That's the only question they ask. He says, not for you to know the time. Didn't say he wasn't going to do it. It's obviously there. It's available. You know, it's kind of like Coach, am I going to get back in? You know, it's like a guy who was in the starting position and he got taken out because he just wasn't hustling. He wasn't fulfilling his job. He wasn't meeting the coach's expectation. The coach puts him on the pine. He's sitting on the bench. Coach calls him. He comes in. He does a good job. Next game, sitting on the bench. Coach calls him. Middle game, does a good job. Sitting on the bench. Finally, he starts wondering, Coach, am I going to get in? I'm doing a good job now. You got my attention. I understand what you're talking about. Will thou at this time let me? Can I start this next game, Coach? He says, not for you to know when I'm going to start you. That's for me to know. But there was no doubt in their mind that they were going to have a kingdom restored to them. But there's just this one little problem. The nation Israel had to receive their Messiah. Had to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the problem. That's why the heavens must receive Him. Until this is done. The restitution, or the restoring of all things. In chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. We see thousands of Jews who don't even know their mother language, Hebrew. They come in and they speak 16 different languages. So when Peter and when the 12 come down out of the upper room and they come out and they begin to witness to all of these different Jews that are in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they begin to speak to them in their own language. That's the stammering lips that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 28. That's the stammering lips. It's precept upon precept. They begin to teach them and talk to them. And Peter begins to explain to them in chapter 2. And on that day, 3,000 people were saved. In chapter 3, we have Peter again preaching. Are you there still in Isaiah 28? I didn't finish verse 12. Verse 11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is what? The rest. Now, all of this was foretold in the Old Testament since the ages began. Not before the ages began. But from the ages, everything that God wanted them to know had been told in this Old Testament. And all they had to do was search it and study it and they could find out about it. Because that's what Peter's talking about in Acts chapter 3. This has all been foretold. By all the prophets, they've all talked about it. You can go in here and you can find it and study it and you can learn what the hope of Israel is. But we know that that hope came to a close at the end of Acts 28 because in Acts 28:20, Paul says, for the hope of Israel am I in this chain. And they rejected that hope. They rejected the call of the Lord and God then set them aside and He took one thing that set Israel aside from, made Israel more important to anybody else in the world, and that's salvation. Salvation came out of Israel. Salvation came out of the Jew. Because it was their Messiah who died on the cross to cleanse everyone from their sins. God took salvation and the message of salvation away from the Jew because they rejected the Savior. And for the last 2,000 years, who has been promoting the gospel message? The Jew? No. The Gentile. God then began doing something with a called out group of people, which He calls His body, of which Christ is the head. And He says that this group is something that is part of a hidden purpose that is before the ages begin. Go back to Acts chapter 3. With many of those things that we just talked about, let's read again this passage. And let's look and see if some of these things stick a little better. Verse 21. Actually, verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive, until the times of the restitution of all things. That's a restoring of all things that Elijah is going to do. that restoring of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the ages began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That's a fascinating line right there. These days, that's the last days. We know that because you can go back to chapter 2 real quick and look at verse 15. Let's back up to verse 14. They came down from the upper room. They spoke in these tongues. And that's not gibberish. That was foreign languages. That's foreign languages they spoke to these different 16 different countries, does he name up there. But Peter, standing up when they began to accuse these people of being drunk, Peter, standing up among the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. Is that what that says? Amazing. Read the address on the envelope. And all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words. But these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. See, there's a passage right there that God talks about that came from Joel. You can go and read about it. He quotes it in the next couple of verses. But that's another part of what these prophets foretold. But it's the last days. Come back to chapter 3. And at the end of verse 24. Foretold of these days, the last days. Mac always taught there are three things you should never forget about these days, these last days. One is that the first time it was ever mentioned was by Jacob when he was dying. And he talked to his 12 sons. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob was talking about it. That what would take place in his last days and had to do with their regathering. The regathering of Israel. The second thing it talked about is that it talked about the redemption of Israel. Their redemption. The third thing it talked about, the third thing is redemption. The second thing it talked about was the terrible times that they would go through before they were redeemed. And the third thing they talk about is their redemption. That's, always remember, when you read about the last days, those things are part and parcel of it. The whole thing wrapped up together. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed, this is chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3 or 5, chapter 12, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth, or kindreds of the earth, be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Why them first? Because God had chosen Israel to be the channel of blessing to the rest of the world. And that's what this is dealing with. Albert Einstein, I said this a few weeks ago, when asked about the theory of relativity, what was the most difficult thing in developing that? And he said the hardest thing was first figuring out how to think about it. Because if you get stuck thinking about tradition, if you follow the way that status quo, you can't understand what is going on here. I mean, take for instance just the very fact that they had all things in common. Do we preach that today? No. Do you know very many pastors who do? No. If you did, the church would empty out in a New York second. You know how fast that is. I heard a guy talk about that one time. I probably have told you this. It was on David Letterman. They showed this guy standing out there and said, you know, we're trying to figure out what a New York second is. And they had this guy out on the curb, and David was talking to him over the mic, and then they'd show him. And the guy standing out there on the curb, and he said, maybe it was a New York minute. And he said, okay, we want you to count to a minute. And we'll just sit in here on the inside in the what do they call that area where they are, where the in the auditorium, and we'll count a minute with you. And he's sitting out on the curb, and they came back to him about 15 seconds and said, has it been a minute yet? And the guy said, no, it hadn't been a minute yet. And they said, okay, we'll get right back to you. And waited a few seconds, and they showed David, and then they went back to this guy, and this guy was absolutely naked. Someone had taken all of his clothes, and that was a New York second. That's how fast it can happen. Oh, well. It's a terrible illustration. I just loved it, though. It was funny, because that's just so quick. Now, what was I talking about, Betty? All right, let's get back to this. The idea that if we taught the things that are taught today, that we read right here, where people begin saying that the church began, having all things in common, no one would hang around anymore because no one's going to sell all their house, their houses and their goods and their cars and bring everything and lay them at the apostles' feet. We just don't teach that. But they should if they believe that the church began in Acts chapter 2, because that's what the church teaches. I mean, that's what this, at this time period, that's what God was revealing to them to do, how to behave and how to act. It just doesn't make any sense. It makes the mind really kind of screw up in order to understand it. But once you begin to rightly divide Scripture and you realize that this was for that moment, that John wasn't Elijah, that all things weren't restored, that these were precursory things, things that kind of happened in the beginning in order to get us to where we want to go, if we'll accept it, then we see God had a plan and God had a purpose. But because we wouldn't, or because the nation Israel wouldn't accept it, it never got fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. One day it will be fulfilled. And that day will start when Elijah returns and he begins to restore all things. Now, one of the things he's going to do, go back to chapter 2, and we'll look at this one, then I'll quit. I'm only going to get, there's seven things that we've got that he's going to restore. The first thing is that all flesh is going to be enlightened. In Acts chapter 2, we quit in verse 17 with last days. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Not, this isn't the beginning of anything new. This is something that God says will be at the end. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now that's the first thing that's going to happen when Elijah comes back, before the great and notable day of the Lord, as it's said here. In Malachi, it says just before the day of the Lord, Elijah will come back, and this will be the beginning of God dealing again prophetically with Israel. There'll be the pouring out of His Spirit upon all flesh. An enlightenment that this world has never seen or experienced before. Next week, what we'll do is we'll look at all those other things that are going to be part of the restoration that must first take place. The times of refreshing and the restoration that must first take place before the Lord returns. The heavens must receive. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You as You have given the Scripture to us in a way that makes sense and doesn't cause us to break it or spiritualize it, or misapply it. But it is a way that creates perfect harmony with all that You have to say. And Lord, we thank you for that. We're not worthy of it. We're people who just have been blessed because of the calling that you've given us. And we thank you for that. May we be obedient to that. May we be faithful in your eyes to that which you have called us to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. And we thank you as you attend to that. For we pray this in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.